Hey, this is Steve, and this podcast is all about making the gospel relevant to your life. That means discovering the good news of Jesus in whatever you're going through today. Hey, what are the things that define you? Is it your education, your experience? Is it relationships that you have, maybe your family? Is it an ex? What are the things that make you, you? Some of those things trap us in and limit our capacity to become who we want to be. But Jesus is the door to freedom. You know, I have these discussions all the time. You probably have these same discussions with people who just feel like they've got doors slammed shut in their lives, you know? Doors slammed shut. All of us struggle with some kind of door in our life, some kind of dream that we have, some kind of hope, some kind of desire that we've got in our life, and we just want that to be the thing. We want that to be the picture of our life, and it just, for whatever reason, doesn't happen. And it leaves us feeling empty on the inside, you know? So this week, just this week, I talked to her. She had big career plans for herself. She got her education and experienced some great success early on in her career field, and she was heading for a particular destination. But then due to some circumstances, she now feels shut out maybe of that entire industry and probably isn't ever going to work there again. And now she's working a couple of part-time jobs and just barely getting by, and she's miserable. Because her career is not what she pictured it to be. She's not becoming who she thought she was going to be. She's got a slammed shut door that's leaving her lonely and insecure. Had a conversation with him. He just wants somebody in his life to love. All through his 20s and 30s, he watched all of his friends and all of his family members. It seemed like they all found, you know, the love of their life, and they got married and everything's great. Kids, house, happily ever after. All of them have passed him by, and now he's middle-aged, and it looks like that's never going to be the case. And the nights are long and lonely, and he feels like nobody knows him and nobody cares. He's got that door slammed shut in his life, and he feels like he's all alone. And it's those times, it's those doors that we bump up against that make us ask the question, right? Why me, God? Why me? What have I done? What have I done to deserve this? I mean, do you love everybody else but me? Do you take care of everybody else but me? Am I the only one? Why am I in this situation? Why me? And you feel lonely. You feel rejected. You feel like God doesn't know or care about you when you're banging up against that slammed shut door in your life. First blank on your page, if you're following along, is this. What doors have been slammed in my life? What doors have been slammed in my life? Is it a career? Is it a relationship? Is it a home you wanted to buy? Is it a car you wanted to buy? Is it a person you wanted to be able to be connected to? Is it a child that went off the rails? What door has been slammed in your life? Today we're going to look at a story in John chapter 9. It's a story that a lot of us are familiar with. It's kind of a big story in the scripture about Jesus. It's a story about a guy who was born blind. He was blind all of his life, right? From the day he was born all the way through, he never was able to see anything. And now he's a grown-up, he's a man, and he still can't see. He's just got no sight at all in his life. And everybody knows this guy because they see him around the temple all the time begging. They see him in Jerusalem, you know, around the town begging, because that's all he can do. He really can't work for a living because he can't see. And so everybody knows this guy, and they've just kind of come to accept that that's just who he is, and that's just the way life is for him. And one day Jesus and his disciples are walking through, and they come upon this guy, and the disciples, start to have the same questions that we have. They look at this guy who can't see, and they ask Jesus, "Why him, Lord? Why him? Why is he in this particular situation? He can't see. He's never in his life seen. Why is he this way? Is he a sinner? Did he do something really bad? Did his parents sin? Were they really evil? Is this God's vengeance on this guy? Is God trying to punish him, trying to teach him a lesson here?" And Jesus responds in kind of an interesting way. You know, I would expect for Jesus to, at this point, trot out his systematic theology of God's anger and his wrath and his vengeance and how we suffer in sin, but his grace and his love. I would expect Jesus to give us the whole big picture of how this all works. Why do good people suffer? You know, that kind of thing. Boy, it sure would have been nice if he'd have given us that answer. It would make my job a lot easier. But he doesn't do that here. The disciples are asking a legit question, "Why him, Lord?" just like we ask the question, "Why me?" And Jesus responds pretty simply. He says it's not because that guy is a sinner or his parents. This is happening to him so that the glory of God can be seen. So Jesus says this incredible thing that this is all about me. This isn't even about him. This isn't because he's created this situation. I am going to be lifted up. I am going to be glorified because of this. And so Jesus then does the thing where he gets the glory. But the way he does it is freaky weird. Okay, this is one of these weird stories. Not going to read the whole thing, but it's in John 9, where Jesus stoops down and he gets dirt off the ground and he spits in it. Now imagine yourself, close your eyes, imagine yourself the blind guy there, and you hear them talking about you, and you know, glory of God's going to be revealed, great. And the next thing you hear is Jesus spitting. You know, in his hand. You're the blind guy. You're going, "What's going on here?" And, you know, I it doesn't really describe what he was doing at this point, but just imagine, what do you do when you feel the muddy, spit-laden dirt being rubbed up against your face? Dude, I'm like, "What the heck?" You know, I'm going to fight him off. I'm not going to sit there and just take it. But this guy, for whatever reason, he allowed Jesus to rub his saliva-laden dirt on his eyes. Is that the way we really expect God to work in our lives? You know, we have this vision that when we have that slammed door shut in our life, that there's going to be this light all of a sudden, that the angels will sing, that God himself will come down and say, "Verily, verily, I therefore choose to bless thee." Right? And everybody who has done us wrong sees how we were right, and we're vindicated, and we're glorified, and everything's okay. And it's a beautiful, glorious experience. But Jesus instead uses spit and dirt. Do we really want the miracle that Jesus has for us if that's what it looks like? I mean, do we really want what Jesus has to give us if it smells bad, if it's got germs? Do we really want what he has? Do we really have a vision for what Jesus wants to do in our lives? So here he rubs this gook on this guy's eyes, and then Jesus does something even stranger. After doing this, you know, for everybody else, he just said, "Be healed," you know, or "He touched him," you know, or whatever. But no, this guy, he rubs the mud on his eyes, and he says, "Go. Now that you're covered in mud and spit," I want to see Jesus going to look at him. So he says to the guy, "Go down to the pool of Siloam and wash your face off." So Jesus tells the blind guy to go way down the hill from Jerusalem, way down to the bottom of this ravine where this pool is. He just sends the blind guy on and off. The guy can't see yet, and Jesus says, just go climb down the hill, you'll be fine, you can make it. You're blind, but you'll be fine. I don't know if the guy had friends that took him. I don't know if he just kind of stumbled his way to, I don't know how, but somehow this guy made it down to the pool, washed his eyes off, and sure enough, he could see. He had to go through the mud and the spit, and he had to climb down the hill blind, but he made it to the pool, and the miracle happened. Is that the miracle we want in our life? I mean, yeah, we want the result, but do we want the process? So the guy comes back and he can see, and this makes everybody happy. Everyone's talking, everybody around town talking about the blind guy who now can see, and it's causing a big stir, and everybody's really happy about this miracle, except the church people, right? The church people, the religious leaders, right? They're the ones that they don't understand why this happened or how this could possibly happen. Because not only is Jesus causing a ruckus again, but this time when he healed the guy, it was on the Sabbath day. How dare he heal the blind guy on the Sabbath day? I mean, that's God's day. We reserve that for God. You don't get to do anything godly, like heal someone. We just reserve it for God. So they get mad and they want to know what's going on. They want to get to the bottom of this story. So they find the blind guy and they drag him in for questioning. And they start peppering him. Well, who is this guy? And what, you know, what did he look like? Do you know what happened? I was blind. I don't know. Okay, where did he go? Okay, again, blind. Didn't see where he went, had to find the pool on my own, you know. And they're questioning him, how did this happen, what was going on, and he just didn't really have answers for them. And they get mad and they get frustrated, so they call in his family. Now, this kid of yours has been blind since he was a child, right? Yeah, right. Well, how is it that he has sight now? The parents are like, why don't you ask him? We weren't there. We didn't see it happen, but he was there. You'll have to talk to him. So they get that guy back in. He had actually left. They bring him back in for a second round of questioning, and they're like, what's going on here? And they're trying to drill down, and this guy keeps trying to answer them as best as he can, but it's never good enough. And finally, this guy has this brilliant answer that he gives them in John 9:25. He says this, I know this, I was blind, but now I can see. What else can I tell you? I mean, yeah, it was a difficult process. Yeah, I had to go through that whole deal, but now I can see. And this makes him even angrier. The religious people, the church people, get even madder, and they're like, well, but how can this have possibly happened on the Sabbath day? If it's from God, it would not happen. That's a rest day. You don't heal on the Sabbath day. And so why don't you find Jesus and bring him back here for us? And so that's when the blind guy, probably frustrated, gets really a little bit snarky with them. And he's like, oh, you want me to find Jesus for you? You want me to bring him here? Do you want to become his disciples also? This really ticks them off. This gets them going. In fact, their response back to him at this point is this. They say, you were born, blind guy, you were born a total sinner. Are you trying to teach us? And they threw him out of the synagogue. They threw him out of church and they slammed the door. Don't let the door hit you on the way out. So for this guy, one door gets thrown open. The door of his vision is thrown open, but the door of a relationship with church is slammed shut. How many times has that happened? How many times for we now, over 2,000 years later, we still hadn't got this figured out, because still today in church, we tend to make our, you know, religion about that list that we got to check off, those things that you can and cannot do. And once you have that thing that must not be able to work, must not be able to happen, that you should not be doing, that's when we throw you out and slam the door. How many times have I heard that story? The religious people slamming the door shut. That's the next blank on your page. The religious slam the door tightly. The religious slam the door tightly. The blind guy was shut out by those on the inside, right? They, speaking for God, speaking in the name of religion, they just stole the joy he had been given. They just stole the happiness that he had. Now, I'm not saying this, you know, ruined his life. Here's what I'm thinking. I'm thinking what Jesus just did in this guy's life totally made up for it. And I'm thinking he's walking away going, whatever, you know, you can have your little synagogue. I can see because of Jesus, you know? And I think that his life had totally changed. So I don't think this guy's exactly heartbroken, but we've seen it 1,000 times, these doors being shut. It seems like when one opens, another closes. So Jesus gets back with the guy again. And he starts talking to him and to everybody else. And he begins to use this metaphor of the sheep in the sheepfold, right? So he starts talking about the sheep in the sheepfold, and he talks about us and who we are and who he is. And he's also talking about the religious people. And here's what he says in John 10:4. Jesus says, all who came before me, in other words, all the other ones that you've heard speak for God in your life, they're all thieves and robbers. They're all thieves and robbers. They're all about stealing your joy, stealing your happiness, taking away your life, and slamming the door. They're thieves and robbers, but thankfully, the sheep don't listen to them. The sheep don't listen to their voice. Their voice is loud. Their voice has a lot of influence in our lives, but the sheep don't hear that. And then he goes on as he explains more deeply and more clearly what he's saying. The people don't really get it, and they're like, we hear you talking about this, but we don't really understand what you're saying. So he gets really clear. He gets really emphatic with them, and he says this super amazing thing that we still don't fully understand, I think. And here's what he says in John 10:9. We're going to look at John 10:9, and then later at John 10:10. But we love these two verses, 10:9 and 10:10. Jesus says this, I am the door. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. We are always bouncing off against closed doors in our lives, and Jesus is saying, I am the door. You know, the religious people have told you you're out. Your ex has told you you're out. Your job has told you you're out. Your friends have told you you're out, but Jesus is saying, those are not the doors. Those are just doors that steal from you. They take away your happiness and your joy. He's saying, those aren't the real doors. They're just fake doors. He's saying, I am the door. Why are you bouncing off of those closed doors when you should be going through me? He says, I am the door. Next blank on your page, Jesus alone chooses who is in and out. Jesus alone chooses who is in and who is out. In other words, we have these long, lonely nights where we feel like we are, you know, lost. We feel like we're forgotten. We feel like we're rejected. We feel like nobody cares about us. Nobody loves us. We lay there in the darkness, flipping through the Facebook pages of everyone else who are showing all their highlight reels, man, telling about how great everything is in their life, while we're sitting there trying to look at it through our tears in bed because of how hard and how bad it all hurts. And we feel like there's nothing going on in our life, everything going on in their lives, because we've been trying to go through the wrong doors. And Jesus says, I am the door. They don't define your life. I define your life. So your ex doesn't define who you are. I heard that amen from somewhere. Oh, and we even have a hand up. Is that Ricky back there? Okay, thanks, Ricky. Your former employer does not define who you are. Your parents don't define who you are. Your children don't define who you are. That horrible mistake that you made doesn't define who you are. Your paycheck doesn't define who you are. Where you live doesn't define who you are. Jesus says, I am the door. I choose who you are. I choose who is in and who is out. It's not up to your ex, your paycheck, your job, your school, your friends. It's not up to Facebook. It's me. I choose who you are. I am the door. This ought to really revolutionize the way we look at who we are and how we are. This really ought to change everything about us. I mean, when we really grasp this, Jesus says to seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all these other doors will be open to you. That's a paraphrase. But that's what he's saying. He's saying that all comes together once you go through the one door, and that's Jesus. Yeah, so this ought to completely revolutionize the way we look at that, but still, we can say it and we can nod our heads about it, but we still go to bed alone at night. Or we still go to bed and lay awake all night because we don't know if the power is going to get turned off the next day. Or we still go to bed at night and we wonder if we're ever going to be able to salvage that relationship, right? But look, believer, what Jesus is telling me and you is that those things are not the definer of you, that he alone defines you. He is the door, because you and I, believer, we are in the process of being completely redefined. Every day of my life, every step that I take, I'm in the process of being redefined. And Jesus gives me my new definition. And who I was before Jesus, heck, who I was yesterday is not the same as who I am today. Because what Jesus is doing me is he's taking me through this process. It may be muddy, may be sticky, it may be kind of gross sometimes, and it may be difficult to walk through, but he's taking me through the process of transforming me into a brand new person. That's what the gospel means in my life, that Jesus has already paid for everything I ever did. Those terrible mistakes, that bad relationship, that former job situation, that loneliness, Jesus has already paid for all of that. He's already taken it out completely, because on the cross, he took all of my sin, that sin that broke me and separated me from God, made me a criminal against him. Jesus paid for all of it. He did it on my behalf on the cross. He died in my place and he rose again, and he offers me new life in Christ. I am no longer the person I was, but I am now becoming a new creation. I'm being redefined. I've stepped in through the door of Jesus, and I am a new person in him. The old has passed away. It doesn't say that it's covered up a little bit. It's gone, and nothing but the new has come. Come on, can I get an amen, church? That's what he does. That's what he does in us. Now, listen, he says this, and we kind of think that, okay, Jesus is the door, so I can get in to the sheepfold. And I love this picture of the door, because he's talking about sheep and a sheepfold, and what they did in the back in that day in the first century in the Middle East is the shepherds would have their flock and they would put them at nighttime in the sheep pen, right? So it's this kind of a circular wall of rocks that was so high, you know, so that nothing could really jump over it and get in or out. And there was no gate. What would happen was there was just an opening. And once the sheep were all in, the shepherd would lie down across the opening. And that's where the shepherd would sleep for the night. So no sheep could come out unless they went through the shepherd, right? No predator could come in without going through the shepherd. Jesus is saying that I choose who's in, and you're in because of me. Nobody comes in without me, and nothing can come in and take you out without me. Nobody's getting through me. I'm not gonna let that predator come. I'm not gonna let that loneliness come. I'm not gonna let that singleness come. I'm not gonna let that heartache come and steal you away. No, those other doors are false. I'm the real door, and I'm gonna make sure you are protected inside the sheep pen. But that's not all he says about this. I love this because look with me back at John 10:9. And here's what he says. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. He will go in and out and find pasture. He will go in and out. Is Jesus saying that you can come in and be saved and then you can wander away and come back when you want to and you have your salvation, then you don't have your salvation? Is that what he's saying? Not at all. I mean, think about it this way. He's talking about your salvation and he's talking about being in a sheep pen. How would you like to spend eternity in a sheep pen? Does that sound like fun? Does that sound like heaven? Does that sound like what we believe Jesus dreams for us? Or is there something more? What he's saying is you come in, he says in John 10:9, he says, I'm the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved. So his status is saved. And now he can come and go as he finds pasture. Now, if you're a sheep, do you long to be in the sheep pen or do you long to be grazing in green fields, eating all the grass you can? Jesus here is not describing wandering in and out of your salvation. He's talking about the fact that you enter into the sheep fold. You become a member of the sheep fold, and then you get to go and find that pasture, that abundant life that he has for you. He says that you go in and out, but whether you come in, whether you go out, you go in and out through him. He allows you in. He allows you the abundant life that only he can provide for you. John 10:10 is where he kind of takes that thought next. This is the verse that we all love. He says, a thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. In other words, to take away your joy, to destroy your peace, to slam the door shut. But I came, he says, that they, the sheep, may have life and have it abundantly. He's saying that the door closes you in for your protection, but he, the door, opens for your provision. That's the next blank on your page. Jesus is the door of both protection and provision. What that means is that we don't just simply have the promise of some eternal sheep pen that we're all gonna sit around in one day, but he gives us the ability today to live our marriages through Jesus. To repent of that old man way of living our marriage, to stop treating our spouse, stop treating our kids the way the world tells us or the way my flesh tells me, but I live my life through Jesus, man. I live my marriage through Jesus, and he brings abundant life. Your marriage is a wreck because you've had your hands all over it. You've been trying to make that marriage happen and it's been a false door. He's the door, dude. Just live Jesus in your marriage and it will change. Amen. Your job, what if we actually lived our jobs through Jesus? What if we did everything that we're assigned to do in our job as if we were doing it for Jesus? How would that change our jobs? How would that open doors in our job? How that opened doors in our career. Living your dating life the way Jesus would. Dude, what if you dated like Jesus would? That would change everything, would it not? I mean, let me just say, young people, everything you know about dating is contrary to what Jesus wants you to do. And you've been sold a lie from the media and from the world about what dating is all about, and that ain't it. No wonder marriages are doomed to fail before they begin. No wonder we can't find happiness. No wonder we're addicted to pornography. No wonder we miserably ruin people's lives everywhere we go and have broken relationships, because we're doing it the opposite of the way Jesus says. Jesus says, I've come that you might have abundant life, not brokenness, not heartache, not pain, abundant life. He opens the door for freedom in your life. Right? In 2 Corinthians 3:17, it says, the Lord is spirit, and where the spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Why is it so many religious people have that list of you can't do this, you can't do that? Why is their relationship with God more about the things they can't do than about who they can become? That's why what Jesus does in someone's life ticks off religious people, is because it violates their list. Jesus always violates our list because he brings freedom from the list. Galatians 5 says, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Is that the description of your life? Is that the way you are living today? So, how do we do this? How do we get there? Because Steve, you just don't know how painful and how lonely it is for me. You don't know how awkward it is in my life. We're told this in Philippians 4. Paul writes to the church at Philippi. He says, don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. This is Paul. This is Paul saying, don't worry about anything. Paul, the guy who every time he did what God told him to do, he got beat for it. He got arrested for it. He got thrown in prison for it. Every time he was obeying God, he would get shipwrecked. Every time he was just trying to be obedient, something terrible happened, and he had some kind of disease that we don't even know what it was that always afflicted him. And Paul, of all people, is saying, don't worry about anything. Trust God. Give it to him. And I love what he wraps this up saying. He says, his peace will guard your hearts and minds. Isn't this what you and I need? Don't we need his peace to guard our heart? Because isn't it our heart and our mind that deceive us and keep us laying awake at night? Isn't it our heart and our mind that keep us thinking that I'm just a loser, I'll never get there, I'll never have, I'll never become? Isn't it our hearts and our minds that we need him to guard for us so that we don't buy the lie of the enemy? We don't buy the lie of the religion. We don't buy the lie of the list. He will guard our hearts and minds to make sure that we are free from that. So Philippians 4:19, Paul goes on in the same passage to say that it's the same God who takes care of me. Remember, beaten, prison, all that kind of junk, and he's talking about God taking care of him. In the verse before this, he says, I've got everything I need. And he says, the same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us in Christ Jesus. This guy, who literally is living behind a slammed cell door, has found freedom in the door. And he wants us to find that same freedom. Jesus is the door. Hey, thanks for listening to today's message. I hope it was a blessing to you. To make sure you don't miss out on any of our messages at the Orchard Church, why don't you subscribe to our podcast on iTunes? Just do that and you'll have every message delivered to you automatically on your mobile device as soon as it's published. That way you don't miss anything. Just go to iTunes and search The Orchard Church Podcast and you'll find us right away. Use your podcast app to do that. Life group leader questions are available right now on stevedusek.com. And if you want to know more about the Orchard Church, you can find us at orchardelijay.com. That's orchardelijay.com.